I would like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. Go with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. This is one of those passages that just really is supposed to be ever set before us. It is the hope that draws us forward. When the world is coming unglued, we have a blessed hope. And it's going to be a good day when all things are realized as they are set forth in the Scriptures. The world in which we live is coming unglued at so many levels, whether it's school shootings, whether it is the government that seems to not have a clue about how to get along, whether it's the nations of the world that are in constant states of flux. I find it fascinating. I don't know, but that you may have read this, and I did not know this, so let me tell you about it. I understand that right now in the Ring of Fire, there are like 25 active volcanoes that are starting to rumble, 25 right now, that have people fearful and have people on the edge of their seats. Five in California alone, along the San Andreas, are at very high alert, and another five are at high alert. That's just in California. There is a huge volcano down around Japan that they've just recently discovered, and it's one of those nation killers, like what we have with Yellowstone National Park. What I'm saying to you is 25, Ring of Fire, Pacific Coast and on around. And the one in Indonesia went off this past week. You may have read about that one. And it had a lot of people on the run. We are looking at a time of great tension and concern. And people are wondering what in the world is going on. And I find it interesting to note that when you look at the Olympics, you find a lot of nonsense being echoed in the masses of people. How many of you heard about the guy who went out on the ice this past week? He was an older guy, and he was not a skater. He was a big-bellied guy, and all he had on was a tutu. I'm not kidding you. No top to this tutu. He's just standing out there. This is a weird world. Do you know what they used to talk about is coming to pass, right? The inmates are in charge of the asylum. It's becoming a problem, isn't it? I remember this elderly lady whose husband had to go into the city. She was really worried about her husband, as she always was when he went into the city. You know, traffic's pretty bad. And she's listening to the radio, minding her own business. And all of a sudden, she hears a bulletin come over the radio saying that there's a real crisis in town that he was going to. The crisis was that somebody was going the wrong way on a one-way freeway. And so she got on the phone and said, "Honey, you need to be careful. There's some people out there driving crazy." She says, "There's a person driving the wrong way on a one-way road." And he said, "I can't talk right now. There's about 100 of them, actually." So that just helps you with all of the drama. Do you know the Bible says, "Fear not," and yet we have a lot of weirdness going on in our world. This is not to be unexpected. God wanted us to know that this was going to be true. And so when you're looking at the passage before us in Revelation 19, I want you to realize something. It's all going to work out. Aren't you glad when somebody can tell you that? Something's going sideways in your world and they can look at you and they can honestly say it's going to work out. God says to you and me, it's going to work out. I've entitled the message today, Heavenly Shouts. We're not going to get to the breaking of the sky today in this passage because there's so much here that I thought you and I would profit from. We have seen the book of Revelation laid before us in a way that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, has set it forth with a proper outline of the whole book. The outline is given to us in chapter 1, verse 19. John was told, "Write the things which you've seen," and that meant write about what you've just seen. You've seen the glorified Christ. You've seen Him wearing the robes of a high priest in the midst of candlesticks. And He has all of the attributes present in His visage that reminds us who He is. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "I am the Almighty." So if there's any question about who Jesus is, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus makes it clear. He says, "I'm the Almighty." John was told, "Write the things which you've seen. Write about this." Then he was told, "Write the things which are," and that's chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven churches, which really catalog for us the continuum we can expect to unfold in the church age. It's so cool to see that God knows what's going on. You know, if somebody's telling the story, and they're your friend, they're probably going to write you in a good place. And Jesus is our friend when we know Him as our Savior, and we know that we're in a good place in this whole narrative. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the churches as they will unfold. It started out with the apostolic first love church, and it ends with the Laodicean apostate church. So we have the apostolic church giving way to the apostate church. It wears out its influence as time goes on. There have been great moments in church history that we could rejoice in. The Church of Philadelphia was a great time. We liken that to the times of the Great Awakening. We just watched a giant go home to be with the Lord this past week. Dr. Billy Graham passed into eternity, into his heavenly reward. I used to hear a preacher years ago. His name was B.R. Lakin. He was an old-time preacher. And he used to give a rendition that really set vividly upon my mind. He was a very elderly man when I heard him. It was just prior to his passing as well. But he would talk about how when he would lay down all of his burdens and take his sword and hang it on the shimmering walls of glory and turn and look at his Savior and he would be home. I just like, yeah, that's what we look for. And when we see Dr. Billy Graham and the way God used him, and with all of those things that people have said in all the sides of his experience, what a man, what a giant in the faith, and how God used him. Do you know that's, I believe, what we might call the end of an era. With all of the media that hit about the time he was in his early ministry, somehow God animated his mind and his ideas and how he would look at things, that he was able to reach untold millions of people in live expositions of the Scriptures. The end of an era. So what I'm saying is, 2 and 3, apostate church, do you think we might be getting there where the church has fallen away from the true standard of God's Word? I think we are. It's up to anybody's opinion about what's right and wrong today. It is whatever one wants it to be. The Bible tells us in Timothy's letter, it says that in the last days, men will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. Now, I think we're living in that day. Whatever your variety of Christendom, there will be one that will fit you. The problem is, it's not all churches are really the church. Okay, Jesus has a bride, and His bride has her marching orders set forth in His Word. But that gives us the first two sections. He said, write the things which you've seen, the things which are the church. And He says, and the things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 4, it says, come up hither. John was caught up into glory. And at that point, we see a picture of the church being raptured. The church is never mentioned again until we get to chapter 19. It will be mentioned in this chapter. So we don't see it in the midst of the tribulation, because the tribulation is a time for Israel to get all of her wrongs made right. Isn't that amazing to think about? But here's the thing. When you see this unfolding of the tribulation, we saw that there were so many things that happened in breakneck speed. Some of the things that happened involved, of course, the unfolding of the seal judgments, 7 in number. The 7th seal gave way to the 7 trumpet judgments. God is not squeamish. He will deal with the world decidedly. And when I tell you about all of those volcanoes that are in a state of flux right now, I'm telling you that all of the things that we saw in our last two messages on the book of Revelation about smoke and about cities and about ruins and about how God is going to make this world something more in keeping with what He had in mind in the first place for 1,000 years, all of those things are like the lining up of all the little soldiers getting into their places. You see, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. There is no language in which their voice is not heard. And so it is with nature. The Bible says the whole earth is full of His glory. And when you see what's happening on the landscape of the natural world in which we live, we can't help but say God is awesome. He has it all in the palm of His hands. And so what I'm saying to you is that we've seen a lot of things arranging themselves. We've seen 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and then in chapter 16, 7 bowl judgments, which is the vials of the wrath of God being poured out because God is getting ready to take the world back. We're living at a time where the world's almost outlived its usefulness. The church certainly has lost her way. And so what we're looking at in our passage today is the inevitable end to the program. We're kind of in a parenthesis here, and the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 19, that after these things, and you have to, what things? You see, the context is being begged, isn't it? Well, after these things, he's talking about the judgment of the great whore, it says in chapter 17, the mother of harlots, this false church is what it is. Jesus has the bride, which is his church. Satan has his counterfeit, which is the false church. She's not just a harlot. She is the mother of harlots. We saw her finding her moorings back in the book of Genesis in chapter 11, where the Tower of Babel was built. And Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis, and she said she had a son named Tammuz that was born miraculously, that was killed by a wild boar and then resurrected. It was like a false gospel all the way back in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. And we saw that her wickedness that she put into motion back then had been perpetuated throughout human history. We even see God invading history in the book of Daniel when it talks about the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's having this dream, a golden head, silver chest and arms, brass thighs, and then iron legs and toes, iron mixed with clay, and how it was top heavy. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen from here on out. You need to know Babylon is the golden head. Babylon was going to be perpetuated in spirit throughout the next four kingdoms. You and I are living in the wake of all of that. We know that the head of gold, he told him, was Babylon itself. We know that the arms and the chest was silver. That was the Medes and the Persians. They were strong. We know that the thighs of brass, that was emblematic of Alexander the Great and the great Grecian kingdom. These were all imperialistic empires. And then we know that after that, it gave way to the Roman Empire, which were the legs of iron. Guys, this is huge that God would tell us this stuff in such specificity. You and I then find that there's not only iron legs, but then there's feet of iron mixed with clay and has 10 toes. And then he gives us the whole narrative of what those toes were. They were 10 kings that would come back from the Roman Empire that had gone off the scene. It went off a long time ago, but it's coming back more and more all the time. Europe's landmass is really the landmass of the ancient Roman Empire. And they're constantly trying to get all their pieces lined up so all the puzzle pieces just fall into the right spot. And it's just a hop, skip, and a jump. They almost had it. Globalism was almost re-energized during the last election. But we have a president in these United States who now doesn't say, I want to be a globalist, I want to be a nationalist. And he's kind of pushed it back. We've been given a reprieve, not a revival. We know that. Jesus is coming again. It's getting down to it. And so the after these things, chapter 17 and 18, talk about this destruction of Babylon, a spirit that was birthed back in chapter 11 of Genesis that has been here ever since, that has spawned not only false religious systems, but also an opulent political system, because chapter 18 talks about all the political consequences of Babylon being what it was. When God said, spread out and subdue the earth and fill the earth, Nimrod said, let's come together. And ever since that time, we've had these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of God. They've been concurrent, but the people of God have forgotten that they're just living in Babylon. They're not of Babylon. We need to not get so caught up in the drama of all the opulence. You see, the devil even offered Jesus all the glory of all the kingdoms if he would bow down and worship him. And he gets people to think they're kings in their own right. And he gives them what they want. Just a little bit. Just enough. He hates the pleasure of it, but he loves the future of it. Because people who get caught up in the milieu of this world will one day find themselves lost for eternity. People today are going through their lives with their feet barely touching the ground. So fast. There's so many more new things, and we forget about what's important. But all that's going to be dealt with decidedly. Chapter 17 says the great whore is going to be judged. Chapter 18 says that the political system of Babylon is going to be destroyed. In verse 21 of chapter 18, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. And he cast it into the sea and saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. It's a city because it was a city. Now it has permeated the whole earth. You and I are living on some very interesting grounds today. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 19, after these things, after the destruction of Babylon, he says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, right away, we see that there's a rejoicing going on over calamity. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, you will find that many times there is a prayer for the destruction of the wicked. The Bible teaches us that these are very natural emotions that well up in the heart of men. We are of a somewhat different spirit on one level, and yet not. We understand David praying for the destruction of his enemies, who were constantly setting snares for his feet, who were rejoicing over his stumbles, who were many times chiding him, saying, "Where is his God now?" He understood the depths of hurt and pain when he pens the psalm that Jesus himself quotes when he's on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David, in the depths of despair, goes to a higher level when he begins to pen those words, because the Holy Spirit takes over and really does see what really being forsaken by God might look like. Nowhere was it seen more powerfully set forth than it was seen at the cross. Jesus hanging naked and beaten and bloodied and hurt and totally destroyed, really, for all practical purposes. The Bible says his face was marred more than any man's. Why? For our sins. It is Isaiah 53 that said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Jesus took those stripes for us, and as he's hanging on the cross, a mess, cat of nine tails ripping to shreds his outer skin. Can you imagine? These things would go around the body and they would pull back with pieces of bone and metal. His insides were visible. He was so bloodied that it's amazing that he even made it to the cross. And the fact is that as we review the scriptural narratives, we understand that he did not die from the beating, horrendous as it was. He died of a broken heart. When they shoved that spear into his left side, the Bible says blood flowed out with water. The pericardial sac had burst, and he therefore had that water in there, and it crushed his heart. He bore the sins of the world in his body on the tree. There are those who think it was a limited atonement, but the Bible says he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Doesn't make any categorization of some getting saved, some. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We must simply believe in him. And you say, "Well, I believe in God." That's not what it says. The Bible says, you believe in God, you do well. But the demons also believe and they tremble. We have to believe him as Abraham did. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Didn't say he believed in God. He believed God. That's different. You know, I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And there's nothing that can change my mind about that. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Every way I look at it, it makes total sense. And once you believe something and understand it, not just believe it, but understand it, it sticks. It can't be unbelieved. You can't not believe anymore by just effort. Once you understand, do you know what Jesus did? He died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he had many witnesses, as many as 500 at one time, who said, "We saw him alive." And of the 12 disciples, 11 of them died martyrs' death, saying, "We saw him alive." Listen, once you understand what he did, you understand that what he said matters. And what he said is, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you to do." You see, Jesus has a mandate for his people. I give you that because this passage just said something that you might have missed at a casual reading. Revelation chapter 19 says, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah." Do you know there's going to be four of those? Hallelujah. Verse 1 has a hallelujah. Look down in verse 3. It says, Hallelujah. It says in verse 4, Hallelujah. It says in verse 6, Hallelujah. Do you know? That means praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Do you know Jehovah is Jesus? Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will perish in your sins. And he was taking the covenantal name that God gave to Moses when he said, who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell him I am who I am, has sent me. And what I'm saying to you is Jesus has been around forever. He is the one who is from eternity and will endure for eternity. He is the beginner of all things, Colossians chapter 1 tells us. He took a localized body and he ever will exist in that body. But this says hallelujah. Why? It says hallelujah. It says in verse 1, it says salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For, circle it, for. This is why they're saying these words. Because, could be another translation, because true and righteous are His judgments. You might underline the word, judgments. That's what they're praising Him for. Now think about this. They just cataloged four things. They said salvation. Do you know salvation was His good judgment to do that? He wrought salvation through His unsearchable wisdom. When God saw mankind as you and I cannot see it, but He saw it for what it really was. Adam and Eve in the garden, fellowship perfectly complete with God. It was all awesome, good stuff. It was good. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had the Shekinah glory all over them. They were naked, didn't even feel ashamed because they were innocent. Until the serpent came in and he beguiled Eve and she turned and told her husband, this is good stuff, eat this. And he did. And they both fell and they ran for the weeds and they said, don't let him look at us. We can't. We're going to hide from God. Can you imagine that? I think I'm going to hide from God. Right away, something was skewed in their mind's eye. But they are saying in this passage, hallelujah, because of his salvation. Because his judgment said, I know they've fallen. I know they must die. Because wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Even so, death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Do you know what that means? That means none of us is getting out of this thing alive. The Bible says death passed upon all men. We're all going to be in the coffin one day. If the Lord Jesus tarries. Now, I don't like the idea of getting dead, but I don't mind the idea of dying. I want to go home because I've got the word on what's just over yonder. And these saints are crying, as it were, out in heaven, hallelujah, salvation. You see, when they look back over history, now at the end of it here, right at the precipice, right at the cusp of the millennial kingdom, they're looking at it and they're crying hallelujah. Now notice back in chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, rejoice over Babylon, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Rejoice. He's calling for rejoicing. Do you ever just sometimes get a moment of clarity and think, this down here is a mess? You know, going through this book of Revelation this time, it has really troubled me. It's been hard for me to look at the world with the same eyes that I was looking at it even before this time through. I see the city for the wickedness that it is. It is a cesspool of men playing off of themselves. You have places that are filled with smut. You have young girls being solicited to come in and dance in ways that no young daughter ought ever do. We have, as it were, places where people can go in and get drunk and drink and carouse and dance with people who aren't their own mates, who are going in there looking for trouble. They have a thing called clubbing. They have those kind of pits. They have corruption in government in those cities. They have corruption in the police forces in many of those cities. They have people who are shooting at police officers in those cities. These cities are wicked on steroids today. It's every day I'm hearing about shootings of police officers. Now we have shootings in our school systems. Those big monuments that look so opulent, those big, beautiful buildings we build to educate our children, we send them there and they tell them they came from a monkey or a primate. I get it. They're just really trying to rearrange it so it doesn't sound so stupid. Because it's stupid. We did not come from a primate. We were directly created in the image of God. We kicked God out in 1963. and the prayer issues, and then subsequently the sexual revolution took place. In 73, because of that, it gave way to abortion on demand for the full 9 months of the pregnancy. This is what Babylon has done. And when we see the women who are scarred because of the decisions they've made in ignorance many times, because somebody told them it was okay, it was just a piece of tissue, later to come to realize, no, it wasn't. And they're walking around wounded and needing a forgiveness and not knowing that it's available and feeling like, how could anybody ever forgive that? I'm telling you guys, Jesus is to be praised. Hallelujah. Because of salvation. He can forgive anything. And everything. And it's amazing. That's worthy of praise. So the first hallelujah is for His judgments. He decided, He judged it worth doing to die for you and for me. Hallelujah. I didn't deserve it. But He chose to. Not only because of salvation, because there's four things He says. Hallelujah, they say. Salvation. Glory. Now, most people don't realize this, but it is in Ephesians the Bible says, let there be glory in the church. Okay? You know what Jesus did? He came to seek Himself out a bride. And the church is His bride. And, you know, when I was in the zone of getting ready to get married, there was nothing more precious to me, and to this very day I can say this, nothing brings my life more pleasure and joy than my wife. She's my bride as sure as if it was yesterday. What is amazing is that's been a blessing that I could not have understood or anticipated in my life, my wife. And I still stand up and say, I'm with her. She makes me look so good. Do you know what Jesus did? He sought you and me out. Hallelujah! Glory! Look at the bride! And that's where this is going to go. He's looking at the bride. And you know what the bride is? She is the spotless bride of Christ. How is that possible? Because He died for us. And He imputes to us His righteousness. Hallelujah! Salvation! Glory! Look over history. It's done. It's in the books. The bride! That's worth coming this morning for, wasn't it? Look in the mirror. Yeah, I know. But that isn't what's true. It's that song that's singing in your heart when you hear it. Every time you hear it, you want to say, tell me that again. Reminded of that little girl who one day she came home and she had done a good job at school. And her daddy looked at her and he said, I'm so proud of you, honey. You did so good. I'm so proud of you. You're such a good girl. And he was going to go back to whatever he was doing. She said, Daddy, tell me that again. Again. Don't you want to hear it again? Salvation, that was for you because He loved you and His judgment was you were worth it. You were worth it. Glory. Now look what happened. Judgments. Glory. Hallelujah. His judgments. He put together a body of believers and He called it the church. And He is excited about the moment when we get together. In the clouds. You know He's coming in the clouds. The Bible says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. For we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who are in the ground. He says, but the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Say hallelujah. Isn't that good to know? Because that's what it is. That's what it is. Hallelujah! Because He's coming again. And He's coming for His church. And His judgments are good. And it's all going to be realized. And yeah, if you know Jesus as your Savior, yeah, you get to go too. You may feel like you're stumbling along at times. And if that's your time right now, I want you to know it's going to be okay. Because His judgments... Because, see, in order for Him to save us, He had to die for us. He had to commend us to the Father. The Bible says we now have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says in Ephesians, we are now loved in the Beloved. I'm just so glad that's true. The Bible says also that they said, hallelujah, and they said, salvation and glory and honor Now you think about the honor, and you've got to drill into that for a moment, because this says in verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying this. Now, right away, you put the little letters JW by that verse right there. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe there is an eternity. If they die, they believe they've just annihilated. You might have met people like that. I remember years ago, we used to knock on doors and say these words. As soon as the person opened the door, "Hi, we're visiting from the church. We were just wondering, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" And that was fine. Nobody had a problem with us asking that question. Sometimes they'd say, "Yes, I do. I attend the church right down around the corner, and I got saved so many years ago," or whatever. But others would say, "Well, I can't say that. I could say that. I'm not sure anybody could know." And I could tell them about how Jesus saves, and how only He can, and how He does it, and explain to them the unsearchable riches about Jesus. But I went one day to a door, and it was a Jehovah's Witness. And said, "Hi, there's no people in heaven. There's no, where is this at?" Right there it is. Verse 1, chapter 19, the voice of much people in heaven. So if you ever have a person saying that people ain't going to heaven, see, they're looking to be the meek who inherit the earth. It's a sidebar, but don't miss it, because it's very clear. Much people, not angels, but people in heaven. And what are they saying? They're saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor." And who are these people after all? The Bible says in Hebrews in chapter 12 at the end of the chapter that we are come unto a city that is full of the spirit of just men made perfect. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the Mount Zion. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a city made without hands. And we have come to that city, and we're part of that community. You want to know something? We are part of it, but we are a unique part. And we'll get to that in a moment. So keep that in mind. Hold that thought. But the Bible says honor. Why? Because God throughout history has used people to bring Him honor. You know, you go back through the history of Israel and you'll find the highlights. You'll see Moses and you'll see Elijah and Elisha, and you'll see times where they had great revivals under certain kings. David became a king who did really good stuff for a while, and he stumbled, but he got back up and wrote some psalms and said, "I don't really want a big king. I'll just go over here and be a worshiper." And he was good with that. He wrote his last days out with a little bit of a limp, but he lived for God. He loved on God. He wrote Psalms 32 and 51, he wrote those saying, "This is what I found out in my walk with God, that I got caught up in the world, I got caught up in the system. I know all kings can take women and make them their own if they want to, and so I fell in." And he said, "But you know what? When I got silent about all that, my vitality dried up and I couldn't do anything about it. It was not until I confessed my sin and He forgave the iniquity of my transgression." He says, "You've made the bones that you've broken to rejoice." These are the things we learn from people who are stellar. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness, just because he took God at His word. And so we understand what faith looks like. You cannot have faith in God truly without having a knowledge of what God says. And can I tell you what really is the Emancipation Proclamation you need to know? The Bible says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, if you believe that, He'll save you. Now, you can believe that it's true, but if you don't believe it can be applied to you, you need to take Him at His word, because God doesn't lie, and He doesn't mess with words. God uses every word, and He uses it decidedly. The Bible says, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." To sum it up, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He is the Lord Jesus. And when you get the 2 + 2 = 4 thing down in your mind, you're right there. You've got to get an understanding. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth." Truth shall set you free, right? The Bible says honor. So what's this honor about? It's these people in heaven. Do you know, not only are there the spirit of just men made perfect from the Old Testament times, but there's also a host of people who were slaughtered during the tribulation that are standing here. Martyrs and saints that were killed, beheaded for the testimony of Christ. Do you know what that was? That was people honoring Jesus in the most dark days of mankind's history. Jesus said that there would be tribulation on the earth such as was never before or never would be again during those days yet to come for us. But in His days, he says, in that day, that's what it's going to be. We're on the cusp of it. You know, people are pretty brazen today. You know that, right? They'll get right up in your face. They will defy you to say anything about their behavior. They will do what they want to do. It's a narcissistic world. I heard a couple of people were gathered together for Narcissists Anonymous. Okay? And the one guy who was leading it, he said, "All right, I'm glad you guys are all here, so let's begin by talking about me." We're just going to begin by talking about me because everybody thinks they're a hero and a celebrity. It's never been like that before. People had a desire to be accepted by society. Now they don't care about society because they live in a little delusion their own mind has conjured. The honor, it was because those people, glory, salvation, glory, and honor, those people had honored him. Do you know that in the time of the church age, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that it was God's good judgment that made it such that the people of God had to suffer in front of the lost so that they would see that perdition waited for them. In other words, hell waited for them. In other words, he said, I want them to see that you are so committed to the truth that you know, you Thessalonian believers, I want you to know that the trials you're going through, they are not meaningless. They are meaningful. And that when that world in which you live hates on you, what they're seeing is they're seeing the manifestation, the evidence, if you will, of things not seen. They're seeing in you that you see something they can't see. You see Jesus. And He's guiding you through even the doors of the great Colosseums where you will be thrown to the lions and burnt at the stake. I remember years ago when those stereograms or those hallucinations came out. You know, there's just a bunch of wires, lines, and squigglies and everything. They say, "Man, no, just look at it. Just look at it. You can see it. Just look at it. There's a big thing in there, and it's really cool." And I'm like, "I can't see this." I'm thinking, are they kind of doing a gag on me or what? What, somebody get a card when we walked in here? And everybody's like, "Oh, ah." And I'm like, "I can't see it." And they said, "No, what you got to do is you got to look at your reflection in that glass. If you just look at your reflection, you're looking far enough in and maybe you can see it then." And then I saw it. It was so cool. Funny how short-lived that thing was, but it was there and it's still very impressive. My point, how do they do that? Do you know when you go through the hard times and you still love on Jesus, people are saying, "I can't see it. What in the world's wrong with you?" But you just keep looking at Jesus and you keep smiling. You get a little happy and you shout a little hallelujah once in a while. You know, let them see Jesus on your face. You know, when they were stoning Stephen, right? They couldn't see the heavens open. He's being stoned and he stands there as one hits him and another hits him. He says, "I see the heavens opened and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of power on high." And the Bible says his face was like that of an angel. What a day. God would have us be that kind of a reflector to our Savior. And all of those saints that went through the church age, who suffered and bore the brunt of the day, all of those who went through the tribulation. See, God always has a witness. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So He even allowed the 7-year tribulation period to be a time of great ingathering of souls. Chapter 7 shows us 144,000 evangelists go into the world and multitudes come out of great tribulation. God loves the world so much that He gave His Son that whoever would believe, whoever. And I'm glad it didn't say Dave, that if Dave would believe, because I thought, here's some other Dave. Because got to be some other Dave. He said, whoever. Now the Bible says, hallelujah. It says salvation. That's what He's all about. Salvation and glory, that's the church. Honor, all of these people in heaven shouting this. He says, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto our Lord. What? Power, power. Where'd that come in? Power, well, because the Bible says in chapter 18, in 1 hour, Babylon was destroyed. Do you know how profound that is when you put it in its proper setting? That means the entire world in 1 hour was retooled. In 1 hour, retooled. The Bible says in chapter 16 that the mountains were no more, the islands fled away, and listen to this, all the cities of the earth fell. It's like Jesus standing on the front stern of a boat when it's about ready to be overwhelmed with the waters and the rushing and the wind and everything. He just said, "Peace, be still." And you can just see all of those waves just go, poof. And it's like, whoa. Everybody's like, whoa, what? That's who He is. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? In 1 hour, all the cities of the earth were destroyed and put into an ash heap. So they're shouting, man. They're shouting hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power. And the Bible says in chapter 18, it was 1 hour that things came into their own and judgment was measured out. And the Bible says in verse 2 further, it says, "For true and righteous are his judgments. He made judgments to have salvation and glory through the church and honor and power. He made his judgments to be like this." As I see that, I think of the 1 hour again, and I just want to say something that is as startling as such thing as all the earth, you know, being tooled in 1 hour. That's pretty amazing. But you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. For God took him. He just gone. God took him home. You know, he's going to take the church home. Called the rapture. Bam, out of here. Why? Because God can. He says it in Enoch's day. He's going to do it in our day. Why? Because he loves people. And his judgments are, "I am not willing that you should perish. Look what I can do." When the two witnesses get killed in the middle of the tribulation, the Bible says they're going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. And then they're going to stand up and they're going to hear a voice, "Come up hither." Because God's saying, "Listen, if you missed it on the first time around, let me show you something. I'm going to do it in slow motion. I'm going to do it in slow motion." And everybody who had their devices out and were watching it from all over the world, they're going to be seeing this. As these two men stand up, give each other a big hallelujah and a big hug. And then they begin to ascend in the eyes of everyone. He said, "That's what I did 3.5 years ago. I'm going to turn the heat up now. You better run to Jesus." What I'm saying is that this is his judgments. He wants people saved, so sometimes he brings the heat so that they will be. And that is a merciful thing. Do you know what we're doing in our generation is we're not bringing the heat to our children. We're not letting them bear the heat of the day. We're letting them stay children longer and longer and longer. And what we're seeing is that they're becoming more narcissistic. They don't need anything. They don't want anything. They don't want to impress anybody. They don't want anybody to respect them because they think they are deserving of respect just because they arrived on the scene. And there's 7 billion of us down here. How crazy is it to think we're such hot stuff? Now, I could get it, somebody who's a big celebrity. That would be hard to overcome, wouldn't it? Everybody wants to see it. Got the lines keeping people back so you can walk through. But that isn't most people's experience. And yet our entire generation has lost the sense of their own mortality and their own littleness. And we have to get back what we're losing, especially in those family members of ours. We need to help them by allowing the heat, if you will, of life's hard times to come into their experience. The Bible says he is true and righteous in his judgments, for he had judged the great whore. That's the false church. You see, a false religious system is that which commits fornication against God. It's a spiritual adultery. It means that you're not going after your betrothed husband. You're going after somebody else. Okay? That's what the world did when it traded in Jesus for a false religious system. A religious system, whether it is the actual Madonna child inheritor or whether it is the harlots that the mother of harlots begot. You see, because there's not just the great harlot of chapter 17. She's the mother of other harlots. And all of them have nuances that can disorient people. Because what they will do is they will say, "This is okay and that's okay and it doesn't matter about this. And the Bible's not really important. Don't worry about that. Whatever you think, you're your own person. You're your own God." What? Did they just say that? Yes, they are saying it. You're not your own God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we need him. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than at the name of Jesus. Then at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he's given him a name which is above every name. And yet what we do is we take his name in vain. We were mocked in the past 2 weeks by the woman on The View, making fun and saying our vice president was crazy because he read his Bible and said, "I heard God speaking to me through his word. So he's crazy." And they want to put us all in that category. And they mock. They would never have said that about Islam or Muslims.
You see, it's only insidious when you see it for what it is. Because what's happening is they don't mock Allah. They don't mock Buddha. They don't mock Confucius. They say, that's nice. We need to let them all in and have their way. But Jesus needs to see Himself through the door. And when He left, a whole world of iniquity flooded into the room. Prayer in schools were not allowed. Even now, you can't have a Bible study in schools without a big fight and a brouhaha by many different education systems. You can't have your Bible with you at school. You can't have a shirt on that has some Bible message without being pulled to the side and saying, you need to turn that on the inside out. The real deal is the one that the world hates. And when they say, I'm going to love on the bad stuff, even though they know those who are saying, I'm going to love on the bad stuff, those people would throw you off of buildings and kill you if you were homosexual. Or they would put women in a big burqa and tell you you can't go outside without them. They would still champion the nonsense. What? Jesus was the one who said there's no difference between men or women in the eyes of God. He says there's neither male nor female in the Spirit. There are roles that we have to fulfill. He's the leader. He's the Lord. He's the one we take our marching orders from. But in the presence of God, women and men stand on equal footing. And we each stand before our Lord and we either say, behold, your handmaid or your bondservant. But we, nevertheless, are His children. He gave the dignity. I think it's fascinating that He let women be the first one to find His body missing at the tomb. Why? Well, because the Bible says the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So it was a divine justice. His judgments, hallelujah, His judgments. They're righteous and true. The Bible says in verse 2, it's because also that this great whore had corrupted the earth with her fornication, her spiritual adultery. You see, if you find spiritual fornication in any church, you will inevitably have no problem looking around and finding physical adultery and fornication. It's accepted and it's smiled upon. Now, let me just say this very clearly. If a person is caught up in an immoral lifestyle and they come to church, we're going to roll out the red carpet and give you a seat in the stands. We're going to love on you. But that doesn't mean you can be a member because you're not saved yet. You just need to get saved. We'd love to have you come. Come on out and visit with us. We'd love to tell you about our Savior, Jesus. And you may not like us even still. That's fine. We're good with that because we understand there's an insanity about sin. Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. No kind of immoral person can be allowed into heaven. It says, and such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But now you're washed, you're clean. We'd just love to tell you how you can get those things cleaned up. There's a new thing afoot today, isn't there? It's called conversion therapy. There's no therapy about conversion. There's conversion and there's not conversion. You get converted, Jesus saves you. He takes care of the details. And He did that for me and He can do that for you. The Bible says in verse 3, and they said, hallelujah. And the Bible goes on to say, look at this. It says, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. There's that false church. Forever and ever, throughout the millennial kingdom, there's going to be scorched earth over on the horizon here, over there. We saw it in chapter 33 and 34 of Isaiah. The Bible says that even from Jerusalem, they're going to be able to see where Idumea was. Idumea is the Edomites' homeland. It's where Hebron used to be. It's up about 19 miles, about 4,300 feet above sea level from that lowest part of the earth. And they're going to see a smoke cloud over there by Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Why? Because God's going to say, there's what happened. I fixed it. Look, there's water coming out of the temple and there's streams breaking forth in the desert and the environment's no longer hostile and neither are the animals. Because the lion's laying down with the lamb now. Why? Because it's what I had in mind for you all along. I wanted you to be able to roll around on the ground with a lion without getting hurt. They're there for your pleasure and your joy. The horses won't have to be broken. They will be begging to be ridden. You and I are going to have an awesome day. You're going to be able to ride on the dolphins. You're going to be able to sail with the eagles in some measure. I'm telling you, God did not create all of this cool stuff for nothing. And yet we stay in house and we don't even see it anymore. But when He breaks down all of the nonsense and He says, look, and a lion comes up and you're ready to, you know, cut and run. You're like, whoa. And it comes up and purrs. You're going to get it. You're going to see it for what it is. God's awesome. The Bible says that they see that smoke.
Verse 4 says, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah." So all of these people in heaven are shouting and they say, "Amen, Hallelujah. Amen, Hallelujah. That's good." These guys are the reflectors. The four living creatures, you will recall, had four faces, right? You had the face of the eagle, you had the face of the ox, and you had the face of a man, and you had the face of the lion. He had all these faces and they were all reflectors. And you know what? The cool thing about this is it not just them reflecting now. The 24 elders are reflecting. That's intimacy. You and I are sitting in those seats and we're saying, "Hallelujah. I see what you just did. Yes, I get it." They see it. They're glorifying God. Some dying and going in and out of the tribulation. Some from the Old Testament saints. But they're all excited because they're seeing salvation laid out and it's clear and His judgments and His righteousness are all set forth. The Bible says that they all fell down. That's all they do. They don't say anything other than "Hallelujah" and "Amen." Amen. That's like the bride. You know, wives know their husbands, for better or for worse, right? Husbands know their wives, for better or for worse. We know each other. We're going to know Jesus like that. Think about that. The bride of Christ. This is going to culminate in the marriage supper. I must go further. The Bible says in verse 5, voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God." So now you've got God Himself admonishing all of the angelic hosts. It was much people a minute ago. Now you've got all of the angelic hosts. You've got all of the different facets of heaven. He says, "Praise our God, all ye His servants," verse 5, "and ye that fear Him, both small and great." So He's getting everybody in. And He says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." What a cool day that's going to be. What I want you to know is that when He says this, that is the culmination of a prayer saints have been praying ever since Jesus said, "Pray this way, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They're all saying, "I get it." That is what they're praising Him for. And the Bible says that the entire multitudes, really millions upon millions of people and angels, all say this. And they all confirm it. And that's the fourth hallelujah. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice." That answers back to chapter 18, verse 20. "Rejoice over her." Rejoice, He says. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For," circle it, "for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And that means that it's all been consummated. You see, when Jesus comes to get His bride, what actually is happening is, that is Him taking us in the rapture and letting the judgments unfold down here on earth to get Israel back in the room. They messed it up. Matthew 22 and Matthew 25 talk about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who gave a marriage for his son and nobody would come. And He was talking to the Israelites. He says, "You guys aren't going to come. You're going to say, well, I bought some land and I got to go see it. You know, yeah, go buy some swamp land. I haven't seen it yet. I bought the land. I married a wife. I got to go, you know, see who she is." What? Really? These are nuts things. But they're saying, can't go to the supper. So they crucified Jesus. He says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. So what I did is I said to my servants, "Go out and compel people in the highways and byways. Let my house be filled for the wedding of my son." And that's you and me. We're the bride. And then we see Him going out into the tribulation with Israel. And they're going to go everywhere. 144,000. They're going to tell them, Jesus is the Messiah. You need to trust Jesus. Don't take the mark in your hand or your forehead. Don't worship the image of the beast. And that's what they're going to say. But it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, the righteousness of the saints is interesting because some people think, well, that means they did righteous deeds. I'll tell you what the righteous deeds are. Take your bulletin out real quick and I'll show it to you. It's right there in your bulletin. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered them, said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's the work. That's the righteousness. You got nothing but Jesus. If you got Jesus, you got everything. Okay? The works that the saints did were simply believing God, and God then imputed to them the righteousness of Christ. Now, eternity is forever changed for those individuals. I do not know where you're going to spend eternity, but I know this, that if you're believing on Jesus, you're taking Him at His word, God has imputed to you His righteousness. No man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Nothing can separate us, Romans 8 says, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither things present, neither things to come, neither angels, principalities, powers. Nothing can separate us. For whom he foreknew us, he knew who would believe. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible teaches very clearly that we who come to him, he will in no way cast out. Now I'll tell you something. There have been times in my marriage when I've been not as nice as I should be. And there have been days in our first year of marriage, we had some of the worst weekends. Tough, man. We'd look at each other and say, well, there went the weekend. Because we were fussing at each other. She was trying to figure out who I was. And I was trying to figure out, this girl, what she want? You know, I'm just trying to figure it out. But you know what? We were married. You know, when Joseph was betrothed to Mary, he had to get a divorce to get out of that thing. He had to give up the dowry or the engagement ring. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our expectation. He's like the engagement ring, and for Jesus to get rid of you and me would mean he'd have to give up a portion of his Spirit. If any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see, you and I know that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And when you look at the Scriptures, you got to understand something. The righteousness of the saints is not all your behaviors. It's that you believed properly at the gate. When you believe the doctrine, it will enable you to do your duty. And your duty is not hard. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's what you were created for. When you're walking with God, you're walking in a manner that is in keeping with what God created you for. And when it says his yoke is easy, it doesn't mean simple. It means that it's serviceable. It's just what you were made for. Beloved, I don't know where you are. If you're on the outside looking in, you need Jesus, I would implore you, come to Christ. Get to know him as your Savior and let him take care of the details of working out all the little nuances because only he can understand it. A ball of yarn and it's all mixed up. That seems hopeless, but Jesus can take care of everything. He can smooth out all the rough edges. He can put you back up on your feet and he can put you on your way and he can make you dignified again. You were created in the image of God. Now, if we would gladly become his image bearers, we will become the moon to the sun that he represents. We will be like shining luminaries for our world, holding forth the word of life, Philippians chapter 2 says. That's what we need to do. Would you bow with me for a moment?